Amen. Man, I'm grateful. That was the prayer that we're going to be learning today and finishing up, because Paul started that in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm excited to get to study that with you guys today. Happy Lord's Day, church family. How's today going for you guys? The good week starting? Yeah? Getting the hallelujah to Jesus and praise him for what he's done and for what God's done through sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we can celebrate all the things we just celebrated, right? Just being set free from our sin, no longer being enslaved to the enemy, but being a servant to the one who's worthy of all honor and praise and glory. The purpose we've been given as Christians and just as human beings. I mean, we believe here at Providence that we have a mission statement that's not just for our church, but really should be what every person awakens to in their spirit and realizes as a human being, that we are meant to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And this one true purpose is not subjective. It's not something that you make out of it. It's not about your location and vocation and station in life and whether or not you're married or whether or not you have kids. Those things are all subsidiary purposes to the one true purpose that every person who's ever existed was made for. And that's to glorify God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And we've been given that one true purpose that we get to play out in all these different ways that God so graciously allows us to in our lives. And so we come here today just to say, hey, we believe that. We believe that's true. And then we want to equip one another by gathering together, being faithful like the saints of God, of Jesus Christ, have been doing ever since the first century. Gather together faithfully, pour the word into one another, just encourage one another through serving and singing and learning and all those kind of things. So if you're here for that reason, man, the amen that you just said, that's real. And we're going to do that today. And I'm grateful to look around. Hey, so we've got kids in the room. Pink elephant, that's normal here. We like to have kids in the room. We believe that the word of God's not just for older people with a higher intellect. The word of God is like the bread of life, he says. And it's like living water, those kind of things. And so we don't want to keep that from our kids. So kids, you're welcome. I'm grateful that you're here, and you know, we're gonna have little babies making sounds, and we welcome that because they're doing what they were created to do. And what's neat about this is we get to plant these seeds of God's word and worship and truth and value and all the love that we have into them at a young age. And hopefully that will reap fruit in the years to come, because we need to be praying for that. We need to be praying for that as a church consistently. It's amazing to think about when I think about Providence Church, how we started. And if you could look back and know all of the history and all the people along the way, all of the prayers and the love and the support that allowed us to be meeting here today in this place together, you'd be amazed to know it. And I was just thinking about that as I was thinking about today's message, that there's so many people that are part of your story being here that you may never meet, you may never actually come into contact with in this life. But I promise you, one day, they're going to be in heaven, Lord willing, when you're there, and you're going to get to walk up to them and be able to say, hey, thank you so much for being a prayer warrior for me. And you didn't even know it. You didn't even know it, but you were praying for me. I entered that place and I met those people and God changed me. Or, hey, people in your own story before Providence, right? We all have a story of prayer that took place where, like, people before you ever even knew it were praying for you, that you would turn away from your sin, that you would turn away from this life that they knew you were living, and you would don the doors of a church and you would enter, or somebody would come along, that God would bring someone in the spirit along to tell you the breathed word of God, tell you the gospel. And then through the faithfulness of God answering that prayer, somebody did come along, right? And somebody did say, hey, buddy, hey, sister, I love you. God loves you. Let me tell you about the gospel. Your life could be different. Let me tell you the truth. And then God supernaturally gave you a spirit, allowed you to respond to that truth, and now you have hope in a way that you never would have had before. But I'm telling you, there was prayers all along the way that made that happen. And there was a true love that was sacrificial and persistent on your behalf that saints of God have been praying since the beginning. And we're going to see a prayer in which Paul's doing that very same thing for all of you, because his hope is that God would do this. And this is just a small microcosm of everything that he's been doing and answering Paul's prayer that we're about to read in a few minutes. And so I hope you're encouraged by that. Amen. Is that encouraging, right? So we've been learning in Ephesians in chapter 3, we've been kind of reminded again and again of this mystery of Christ being revealed. And Paul's defined this mystery as the revelation to the Gentiles. Gentiles are just the nations that weren't the Jewish nations. It's all other nations beside the Jewish nation. That they had been grafted into this covenant of God with the Jews. And he continues reminding them this all the way through verse 13 of chapter 3. And his goal was to set up the second part of the chapter where Paul would end with a prayer of spiritual strength and kind of close out this first half of this letter. And we've been learning that we've been in this theme of unity. And so what the context of Ephesians was at the time is that you had this Gentile nation, of which there were some Jewish people that had been dispersed that were believers, but you had this Gentile nation of people that were now being called into the covenant of God. And they were learning their new identity as Christians, okay? And for so long, the Jews only believed that the covenant of God was for only them and that they would be a nation that would rise up and ultimately rule all the other nations. That the Messiah would come, he would be more like a military conquest kind of figure, a king that would take over the world and allow the Jews to reign supreme after they had been, you know, in slavery and punished and persecuted their whole existence that they could remember ever since they became a nation. So they were longing for this Messiah to come. It was all about this earthly kingdom being brought to change everything. And what Jesus did is he turned everything on its head and he said, hey, I came, Jews, not just to save you guys from the Roman Empire and all the other empires that are going to want to take you out one day. I came so that you can be saved from your sin. And all of you individually, you all have sin in your heart. And that separated you from the covenant of God. You can't partake in this covenant that's been promised unless you repent of your sin, ask for forgiveness, and turn to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Lord, want to follow him with your life, give everything over to him, trust him and his love that he displayed for you on the cross and dying for you. If you give your life to him, you can have eternal life. And the Jews at the time, all throughout the time that Jesus came, even till after Jesus, they were offended. Jews to this day are still offended by this notion that the Gentiles, us, many of us, most of us, would be grafted in and called into the covenant of God because they have a misunderstanding of what God and Jesus was all about, right? And so that's what Paul's laboring to tell the Gentiles at the time. Hey, you guys can be the same. You can be one in Christ. You can have this covenant. You can have eternal life. You can have the inheritance of the kingdom, be children of the living God, actually his children spiritually. All right, everything that's his is available to you. Everything that is promised that you read about that was promised to the Jews, all the promises are yes and amen to you too. All right, and you can dwell in that and have that. And as you can imagine, when you have two different people from two different cultures coming that had different expectations, all of a sudden you bring them together into one church, there's going to be a temptation to not be unified, right? There's going to be a temptation to kind of carry the old baggage of the old way of life and project your past pains and hurts on these people that are coming into your family now, right? So imagine you have all this racism in the past and now you're bringing these two sections of people together and saying, hey, no more dividing wall, no more enmity, no more fighting. All right, forget everything you ever knew. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, the old has passed away, the new has come. And that includes you and your racism towards each other, all right? Because the Jews had racism towards the Gentiles and the Gentiles had racism towards the Jews, right? All right, all of that, it's old, it's passed away. We find our commonality in Jesus now. We find our unity in Jesus. And that's the identity that he's been equipping the Ephesians with to say, hey, step into that. You're part of that too. Your call is to love the Jewish ones that have been saved into the body of Christ. Their job is to love you the same. We're going to find our commonality. And so he's talking with church about that, right? And what he's been describing is kind of like this metaphor for the way Christians should operate. He calls them a body. You're the body of Christ, all of you. All from different places, different history, different backstory, different circumstances. You're all the body. You're supposed to be connected and knit together, joined together, serving one another, right? You all play a part in that. Step into that. own that, that you should play a part in loving the body, all right? I don't know about you, but I love my hand, right? Do you love your hand? I love my right hand, and I don't want to get rid of my right hand. It's useful to me, all right? In the same way, the word says no member of the body can hate its own member, its own hand, right? Because it's so vital to the whole body being what we're called to be and living out the purpose we've been created for, right? So we're a body, and then we're also a church, it says, specifically a temple. All right, so metaphorically, all of you are bricks in the temple of God. You see the bricks, we actually have the visual metaphor sitting here right in front of us. Each one of you is a brick that's laid upon one another, and you're meant to play your part and create the stability of the church. And what we are founded on is the teaching of the apostles and the cornerstone Jesus. And the cornerstone of Jesus holds us all together, makes us all united, and gives us structure and form. We can grow into this massive temple of the living God. And we're just one little wall in it, Providence Church World, a tiny little wall. There's all these other walls being built with individual churches all over the world that make up this entire temple that God's forming, right? And we're a temple being set apart from the world for the worship of God together. So individually we're that way, and then we're connected that way, growing into this massive structure metaphorically that one day the mystery of Christ is going to reveal to the world. And so we get a little glimpse of it looking at one another. But what's coming is the mystery in its fullness being revealed, that we're going to see the saints upon saints upon saints when Christ returns. All of these people over all of the ages, over all of history, all the people that God's been building into this massive metaphorical spiritual temple, it's going to be revealed one day. And we're going to look around and it's going to be nations upon nations, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every color of person, every type of person that's ever existed is going to be represented in this temple of the living God, right? And that's what Paul's building to. He's like, hey, in light of that, we need to be praying some things. We need to be praying some things that are going to seem like overwhelming to pray for, but we serve a God who really, really loves us. We talked about that last week, that God wants us to grow into this aspect of being full of his love, being fully rooted and established in the fact that even though it's about his glory and it's about this great temple being formed and you're part of this big mission, individually, he loved each one of you. And he loves you so much. He knows you by name. He made you for a purpose. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He orchestrated all the events of your life so that you would come to know him, so that you could believe in him. He planted you exactly where he wanted you to be in order so that you could have this purpose and this hope. It's no accident, right? Your life's not an accident. Your life has purpose. And it starts with the fact that you need to know that God really does love you. And whatever way that you feel love and have experienced love, whether it's your mother and father, whether it's your siblings, whether it's your children, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your friends, whatever it is, in any way that you felt real love, the embodiment of that, the truest form of that was shown in God's love for making you, allowing you to exist, and then ultimately going one step further and showing you the love of Jesus, sending his only son to pay the price for your sin so that you could be in his family and be rescued into the kingdom of God, this temple, right? Okay, understand the fullness of that. And if you understand the fullness of that and allow that to fill in all your insecurities and all the cracks and all your crevices and all the things that make you unstable in your life, God will bring about this fullness and stability and allow you to grow into the person that he's called you to be. This tree that bears fruit and shows the love of God individually and then as a church together connected in this whole deal, okay? So that's where we've been. I'm laboring to do it. We're about to transition into chapter 4, where everything we've just talked about, we're going to kind of leave behind in a way as a foundation. And we're going to say, hey, identity, identity. We've been learning in the first 3 chapters. Go back and listen to the podcast so you can get all of it, okay? Identity, okay, in light of that identity, now we need to live this out. This is how we live it out. And he's going to get real practical about what life in the church looks like, how we can actually love people in the way that God's called us to because we've been filled up with the fullness of God's love, right? But I wanted to labor to kind of lay the background because this is the last time we're moving on to new things, okay? All right, so here's the prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. I'm going to start there. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul could have prayed for many other things, but he chose to pray primarily in this moment that we would grow mature enough to crave God's love and understand the truth of God's love fully, because he knew that was the key to us walking in our identity in Christ. All right. And as we establish those roots and they grow deep, deep, deep into God's love, we would grow into exactly what we've been called to be. And this type of love should grow to affect the whole church and our prayer life specifically as a church. Okay. All right. So we're going to talk a lot today about the prayer life of you individually, but not just you isolated by yourself, you connected to this whole church, this whole bride. And we're going to get there now. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I really love this prayer. I love it. He's like, in light of the fact that God loves you, I pray these things and believe it for you. And you should believe these things too, right? It's really kind of like a mission statement. It should be a mantra for like the way that we as a church approach prayer. It should make up and encompass every which way we approach this idea of prayer. This is what we can know individually. If God loves me, he's going to answer my prayers in a way that's, number one, above and beyond my expectations. All right? This is for each of us. If God truly does love me, he's going to answer my prayers. He will answer them in a way that's above and beyond my expectations. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. A lot of prayer boils down to faith, right? And what is faith? Hebrews 11 talks about this. It's the substance of what's hoped for. It's believing that the invisible God who we can't see created everything that we can see, and that that invisible God dwells in spirit. He's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. He knows my plight. He knows my heart. He knows my desires. He's outside of time. He has a plan that he's orchestrated before time began, that he's in charge of and that will be accomplished, that nothing can thwart. But there's a lot of trust there, right? And so often people, when they pray, they know he is those things, but they pray like this, you know, dear Lord. Hopefully, you know, and we have this, not like an eager expectation that God will answer. We have this, like, I hope that maybe I get it right. And maybe I pray something that he likes or that he wants to answer. And maybe he'll just show mercy on me and just give me what I want, because I just know what I want right now. You know what I mean? Like, we pray in that kind of way, hoping that he'll answer, or that, you know, a lot of people before God and before Christ, they spend a lot of time praying. They just don't have any clue if God hears them, if he's listening, if he cares about them, right? Does he really exist? We as Christians can't be that way. We know. We serve a God who is able, it says, to do above and beyond all that we ask. We know. Everything that is possible with God, right? Jeremiah 32, 17 says, oh, Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and earth, and by your great power and with your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you, right? And you look at the Old Testament and all the stories. And by the way, they're history. They're real. This is historical facts, events that occurred, true events of people that heard directly from God and spoke the oracles of God to us. They're prophets. They were speaking the true events of his deeds, right? And so when you read about God making a flood to flood the whole earth and giving Noah, the only person in the earth that was esteemed righteous, along with his few family members, the noble task of building an ark in order to see that the earth would be destroyed one day. All right, I don't know if you realize this, but it took almost 100 years for Noah to build the ark. So Noah was building an ark as people were walking up to him, probably saying, hey, why are you building that ark, Noah? Because God's going to destroy the earth for its sin, right? Yeah, whatever, you're a kook, right? And then Noah, in his faith, saw the fruition of this come to pass, and there was a great flood. The whole earth was flooded. The whole earth was destroyed. His family was saved, right? So when you serve a God like that, that answers those kind of prayers and that comes through in the ways that he promises he'll come through, we serve that God. The God of the Old Testament, whether you get any deeper meaning, what you can get is that God is faithful to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And his character is one of which, you know, he doesn't lie. God can't lie. If God could lie, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be worth serving. We serve a God who is going to be faithful. And in steadfast love, he's going to show that to his people. Anything that he says will come to pass, will come to pass. It may take longer than people realize, but it's going to happen. All right. And we serve that kind of God. And we see the examples of that all throughout scripture of people that just trusted God, did the crazy stuff that he called them to do. All right. In prayer, they were praying for God to redeem them and save them and set them free. And God was faithful to answer. And he did it in miraculous ways all throughout scripture. That's his MO. And that's the same God now that we fast forward and we come to present day that we serve, all right? And he loves us just like he loves them. And he cares for us just like he cares for them. And he's going to answer in above and beyond ways, in crazy ways that we can't even fathom. He says in Jeremiah 32, 27, look, I'm the Lord, the God over every creature. Is anything too difficult for me? And then it goes on in the Old Testament. I like the example of Solomon, 1 Kings 3, 12 through 14. He's the kind of God that when we pray for things, he doesn't just give us what we pray for, he does even more. All right, so Solomon got the chance to ask God for anything that he could ever wish for. Solomon the king, son of David. Solomon asked for wisdom. Listen to God's response. I will therefore do what you have asked, says God. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. I'm going to give you wisdom, but not only that, you're going to be the wisest person that's ever existed and never will another person be as wise as you again. All right. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be your equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commands, just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. So what does he say? Hey, not only am I going to give you the wisdom you asked for, I'm going to make you the wisest person ever that will ever be. Also, I'm going to give you riches and honor that no king will ever be able to rival. And if you're faithful to me, I'm even going to give you a long life. You didn't ask for any of that stuff, but I'm going to give it to you. That's the kind of God we serve, okay? Now, this is heart stuff. He's going to give them wisdom. He's going to give them knowledge. It's financial. It's provision. It's all that. It's esteem. It's all these things that Solomon didn't even ask for that God came through above and beyond. You can see examples of that. I mean, for us as Christians, we understand that. As ones who have inherited the kingdom of God, think about this. Most of us, we ask God to save us from our sin and forgive us of our sin and save us from hell and punishment. And what did God do? He said, yes, I'm going to give you what you didn't even ask for too. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to bring you into the kingdom of God. Everything that's mine is going to be available to you. The inheritance of the saints is going to be available to you. I'm not just going to save you from punishment and death. I'm going to give you everything that I am. Right? Grace upon grace upon grace, above and beyond. All that we can imagine and think. And look, like whatever that feels like now, we're going to realize this in eternity, how much more it was and how much we didn't comprehend it and how much more awesome this gift of eternal life walking with God's going to be. This full satisfaction in a way that we've never experienced before. Imagine bodies that don't suffer from the temptation of sin. That you don't have to worry about every day trying to keep alive 1 second longer. You don't have to take medicine ever again. You don't have to go to the doctor ever again. You don't have to have aches and pains ever again in the kingdom. All right? That's amazing. You don't have to study for another exam again. All right? You don't have to worry about getting fired from your job. You don't have to worry about the economy tanking. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to have money in your bank account tomorrow because you miscalculated your budget or didn't budget at all for many of us, right? You don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. Can you imagine the life that's going to be free of all of the burdens of that stuff? All right, we can't imagine it right now, but we can kind of begin to fathom it. It's coming, right? We serve a faithful God, a Father who loves us and wants to give us even more than we can think to ask for. Luke 11 says this in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's talking about eternal life here. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? I wouldn't do that. If you are, you're a mean father, and we need to call DHR on you right now. We wouldn't do that. We love our kids, right? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. That's terrible. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him, right? What's he saying? Look, you guys don't even have the perfection that God has. You're evil in a sense, right? Especially those of you before Christ. I mean, that's what we are. We were evil. We're following the prince of the air, right? Even evil fathers, they don't give their kids scorpions when they want food, right? How much more will the heavenly perfect Father who actually really does love his children in a perfect way give exactly what they need and even more? And then he says, hey, here's the gift you should be really desiring, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my Spirit. And that's going to open up the door to all the things that you've ever desired and that you've ever wanted, right? I love that. I'm the same way. I don't know about you. Like, Christmas is hard for me because, you know, I want to stick to our budget and I want to stick to all the things that we've said we're going to do all year, right? This last year, we're setting it up. We had a really big Christmas the year before last, really big. And it's just God allowed us to do that the year before last. But we didn't want to set that as an expectation, right? So we told our kids all year long, we told them this. Hey, it's going to be a really small Christmas this year, kids. Really small. And it was like, no, seriously, I'm not joking, right? It's going to be a really small Christmas. We're not doing a lot. Don't expect a lot. It'll be heartfelt. We love you. It's not going to be a lot, right? And then so as we got closer to Christmas, God kind of blessed us in a way that we didn't see coming. He went above and beyond in certain ways. And all of a sudden, I was like, no, I love my kids. We love our kids. What if we get them a little more? You know? And so we did that. And then we did a little more, right? All of a sudden, the kids were like coming out after a couple nights right before Christmas. They're like, hey, Daddy, it looks like small Christmas is turning into medium Christmas, you know? And I'm like, yeah, it kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Well, it's not going to be big Christmas, you know? And then what do you know? It kind of like almost became big Christmas. I wouldn't say it was totally big Christmas, but it was way closer than it should have been, right? And it was like, hey, look, I love my kids. I love my kids, and God's blessed me. And when he blessed us, I wanted to pay that forward to them because I love them, right? And you get that. That's the kind of God we serve. But he's infinite in that way. He loves us, all right? And if we understand that, we should understand how God wants to answer our prayer requests, all right? He goes above and beyond. I remember, before we move on to the next point, there was a lot of people that were part of our college ministry before we came down here. We were praying about what God would do. And a lot of people were sad about leaving, kind of like their friends and the people that had been established down at our other church that were being planted out of. And I remember telling, because I've seen this happen many times in ministry, we're telling everybody, hey, God's going to be faithful, Lord willing. And he's going to answer our prayers. And you're going to be looking around in a few years, a room full of people and events and baby showers and all these things that we do. People you never knew before that God, like supernaturally above and beyond, is going to bring. And he's going to call in different ways. And he's going to orchestrate the events of their life to come here somehow and want to be in your family and be with you. And we're going to grow together and get to love one another. And I remember saying that, and everybody's like, that's encouraging. We'll see, you know? And then what's amazing is I look around, and that's what God's done, right? Same exact thing that he promises, above and beyond. Some of you, I look, and like, you're such best friends, and you're in each other's life, walking with one another. And you're growing in ways you've never grown before. And like, God did that. He wanted that to happen for you. You never would have imagined that. and he's faithful. If we understand that God really does love us, we should have a confident expectation that God will answer our prayers in above and beyond ways because he's a good father and it pleases him to do so. So look, if God loves me, know this. He's going to answer my prayers in ways that's above and beyond my expectations. And number two, accomplished only through his power. And that's what he says in verse 20, according to the power of Christ, right? The power of God. Martin Luther says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer should just be the oxygen, right, of our life. That's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. It's so necessary to the Christian life to be looking to God and saying, I mean, here's the thing, guys. Before Christ, it says he didn't even hear the prayers of unbelievers. He didn't even hear them. Why? Because they're not his children. They're his enemy. He's not their father. He's not going to answer those prayers. He's got a special relationship with his children. But after you become his child, he wants to hear from you all the time. And he wants to answer in power. He wants you to learn to rely on him. And prayer reflects a reliance on God, right? Prayer reflects that you're not just going to try to orchestrate the events of your life and be in control of your life, right? Anxious people, people that are worried all the time and can't get over their worry about future events, often their MO, if I ask them, would be like they lack prayer. They're not praying without ceasing. They're not always in a constant communion with God, trusting him, acknowledging him for who he is, worshiping him, saying, God, the only way I can do this is through you. This is it. I'm relying on you to answer this. Petitioning God, right? It's not possible to be a Christian without prayer. And that's why it's only by God's power that we continue to exist in the first place. Acts 17, 28 says, it's because in him we live and move and have our being. God empowers our ability to exist and be sane and not just like exist, to thrive and love and grow and flourish and purpose. God empowers all of that. And Paul's been talking about this idea of God's power infiltrating every area of our life ever since we started Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says this. This was his first prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what's the immeasurable greatness, listen to this, of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and pointed him as head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in every way. All right, power of God, I pray that your eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of your heart, your desire would be to trust in the power of God and to look to it at all times. And the prayers that we pray will reflect whether or not we trust in the power of God. The types of prayer, all right? We need to be praying prayers that only the power of God can answer. That needs to be manifested in our life. I told some of you guys this at the founding of our church, and I'm always kind of skeptical to tell it because I don't want to bring glory to me, right? So that's not my heart. I'm setting that up as a disclaimer. But coming down here, one of the things that I just felt compelled to pray for was the ability to establish a church down here in Montevallo that would last. All right, we knew that Montevallo had been called like the graveyard of church plants. That's actually what it was known for, the graveyard of church plants, meaning like that's where church plants go to die. And we've actually seen three or four that have come since we first started, that started and did all right, and then they're no longer, you know, or they moved on to another location because Montevallo is a pretty hard place, right? Okay, so I'm like, God, you're going to have to do something. Help us establish. One of the things I prayed for specifically for about 8 months straight every day was that God would allow us to buy this building and that he would give us money to do it. Never prayed for anything like that before, ever. I don't know why. I just felt like I should pray that, right? And I prayed trusting that if God wanted that to happen, it would happen, right? Totally like in your will, God. All right, this would be crazy. Please make this happen somehow. Give us the money. And, you know, so much so that I would come down and like look at the building every so often. And the real estate lady would be like, what are you doing down here? You going to buy it yet? Nah, I don't have the money. All right, well, quit praying for that because it hasn't been able to sell. You know, I need you to stop praying that you would be able to buy it because I need it to sell to someone else. You're never going to have the money. I'm like, nah, I'm just going to keep praying, you know. And lo and behold, God wanted to answer that prayer. And what he did was he gave us enough money when we came down here. We planted in January, and in February, we're paying cash for this building. We have no debt. We're a church plant that has no debt, only by the power of God. He did all that. That's a crazy thing that God did. And if you knew the whole backstory of all the other stuff that kind of led to that happening, man, it's just a sequence of events that have been taking place for decades that led to that happening. God did crazy stuff, and it was only through his power, and he owns everything. And he was like, here, we want you to have it. And I mean, talk about a confirmation. Hey, God, should we be here? Should we be doing this? And he's like, yeah, you've been praying for this for 8 months. Here it is, right? And it's just changed the way I've thought about petitioning prayer and those kind of things, and just being really careful to pray in his will and his glory. We're going to talk about that. But we as a church individually and together need to be praying prayers that only God can answer, that will only happen by the power of God giving them momentum and thrust, okay? That's a point we're going to build on. If God loves me, he's going to answer my prayers in ways that's above and beyond my expectation, accomplished only through his power. And number three, it's going to be sanctifying me in the process. All right, when I say me, I mean all of you and me, like us individually, right? All right, not just me, sanctifying Marcus, right? Sanctifying everybody. Verse 20, according to the power that works in us. All right, there's a power working outside, but specifically it's working inside of us. All right, remember what's been prayed for. Remember the whole theme of Ephesians is this idea of like, hey, understand your identity. Awaken to your identity. Be enlightened in your heart to the power of God and his potential, not only to work in general, but to work in you, in your lives, right? Now, awaken, be rooted in God's love in you, right? Know that he loves you. And then what's he going to do through that? He's going to change your heart, change your desires, and then you're going to grow into fruit and affect everybody around you, okay? So the types of things that we need to be praying for are sanctifying type prayers. God, if you want me to be part of this temple that's set apart for the worship of God, and you want me to be a brick that's stable and connected, help me be the best version of that I can be, right? You get what I'm saying? So often our prayers are not about anything like that. Our prayers are like, hey, God, I got this person that's sick, and people being sick reminds me of death, and I don't like thinking about death, so please help them to get better so I don't have to worry about somebody getting sick and maybe dying and like be anxious, right? You know, we pray stuff like that. Or we really do care about a person, and our prayer is, hey, I pray that they'll get better. That's not a bad thing to pray for. It's not bad. But the flavor of our prayers are often those kind of things more than anything else. Pray for sickness, pray for prosperity, pray for the jobs, pray for you fill in the blank, right? God, magic genie, give me what I want for my own sake so that I don't have to worry about things, right? Thank you, God, right? Those are our prayers. And what God really wants us to be praying about, and you'll see throughout all of the scriptures, is we should be praying things like Paul's praying for us in this moment, and like he prays for himself. God, make me more like you. Help me love like you love. God, use this circumstance that I can't get out of. Don't take away the circumstance. Your goal, I know, in James, is to make me steadfast and perfect, lacking in nothing, you say, through trials. Lord, help me as I'm being tested in my faith right now to come through that test and be powerful, right? Help me to be stronger because of this test. Help me to become more like you through the way you refine me in the moment that I'm in right now, right? The power that's working inside of each one of us. Because that power that's working, remember, is meant to have the roots of love like just spreading out. God's love. So we know, hey, God loves me. In the middle of this trial, God loves me. All right, I don't question that. So because he loves me, he's allowing me to go through this. I can pray prayers that reflect that and empower the thing that he really wants to do in my life. I can join him in that work of sanctification, right? God's sanctifying me in the process. And then listen, this is important to pray for, because every movement you've been seeing on, you know, the Jesus Revolution and the Asbury Revival and all the things, right? You guys have been hearing about this whole deal going on. I'm not going to comment on any of those things. But what I am going to say is every movement that happens, that God starts with the heart of an individual being changed. One individual, right? and then multiple individuals. What God's doing is he's changing people on the inside supernaturally through his power and through his spirit, right? Awakening them to the truth, taking them from death to life, convicting them of their sin, making them realize that they want to repent and turn from that and ask for forgiveness. Right, God's doing an individual work. And then as that takes root in every individual person, if they happen to be together, then sometimes that can lead to a movement of people that are excited and zealous for God and they get after it. They're rooted in love together and they go and show that love to their community, right? You get what I'm saying? But the prayer needs to be, God, sanctify me. God, change this person's heart. All right, even more than praying for them to get over being sick, it's a prayer of saying, God, could you use this sickness to bring them to a humble place where they realize that there's nothing they can do outside of you? Bring them to the lowest place possible where they just cry out to you to be saved. Use this sickness in that way. Lord, comfort them in the middle of their sickness with the gospel so that you can do heart change stuff, so that it can lead to a change in their family's life and for ones to come. We're going to talk about that in a minute, right? Those kind of prayers are the things we need to be praying. If God loves me, he's going to answer my prayers in ways that's above and beyond my expectations, accomplished only through his power. It's going to be sanctifying me in the process. And listen, it's going to be glorifying to him above all. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. All right? That's what he says. As a result of these prayers, we want glory to God, big time. People in the Old Testament prophets, they prayed this kind of thing all the time. 1 Chronicles 29, may you be blessed, Lord God, our Father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you. You are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. All right? That's the purpose that every person's been given. All right? When you really boil down like everything that God's asked us to do, the fulfillment of all of that, Jesus talked about this when they asked him, the Pharisees were trying to ask him, you know, what's the summation of the whole scripture, the whole Old Testament? How would you sum it up? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. To love him with everything that you are. In a real sense, if you were to pursue that and accomplish that, that would lead to the glory of God, right? Glory is just the reflection of his character and his nature to the world. We were created to be image bearers that glorify God. All right, we make him famous and make him big. We magnify him. That's what glory means. But also we reflect him and his character and nature. Okay? And then, look, we pursue that love with all that we are of God. We glorify him. How? Because he says the second greatest command is like it, that you would love others as yourself. So we love God and we love others as a result of that, right? The roots, they grow deep, manifest itself in the love for others. Glory, God's glorified in that, right? So it's totally sacrificial. The prayers that we pray need to be about God's glory. They need to be about him being known, and they need to be about others coming to know him. That should be the true heart of everything we pray as a church. How do you know something is of God? How do you know? How do you know that a purpose that you're going to step into as you pray for wisdom is of God? And the question to ask would be, does it bring him glory? Truly, purposely, intentionally. Is that the reason you're stepping into it? To bring God glory with your life, right? Question to ask, is a movement of God? Looks like he's doing something. All right, question to ask, does it bring God glory? Is it bringing God glory or the movement glory? Is it bringing an individual glory, individual pastor's name glory, right? Who are the people you hear about all the time when you hear about this movement? You hear about God's glory at work? You hear about the things that he's trying to do, sanctification in people, changing hearts, changing them from death to light, allowing them to realize their sin and want to pursue repentance? Do you hear that? Or do you hear, God gave me a car. God made me wealthy. God wants me to be not sick for the rest of my life. I want God to receive glory. Every prayer boils down to this. Is this about my glory and kingdom or God's glory and kingdom? Question asked before you open your mouth and pray to God. right? Is it thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Lord's Prayer? Or is it my will be done right here on this earth, right now, the way I want it, right? That's what he wants. He wants glory through the church. And our prayers should reflect that individually and as a church. His plan was to bring glory through us, the church, being united in mission together and being part of that together. We should pray those kind of things. God, as much as you possibly can, be glorified in our church and the way we move. When we do our exchange groups and we have community together, we need you to be glorified. We don't want to accentuate friendship and hospitality and all these things above your glory. You need to be glorified in the midst. And we need to do it in such a way that you receive glory. The Bible says that we're a city on a hill and a lamp that can't be hidden. And it says, do your good works in such a way that they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Everything that we do together needs to be focused on the glory of the Father. And if it's not on the glory of the Father, then we need to tweak it if it can be tweaked. And if it can't be tweaked to glorify the Father who's in heaven, then it needs to go because we're missing out on what we've been called to do, right? Pray in such a way, God, like receive as much glory as possible through anything that we do together. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. I love this. What does that mean? That the gospel of Jesus was meant primarily to bring God glory, not to bring man glory. The gospel is about sinners being saved so that they can be set aside for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying God. So God can be honored above all. So God can be esteemed for what he's done. That's the gospel. It should flavor our prayers. Work in this situation. Bring yourself the most glory possible, God. And sometimes, if we actually pray that, then you might not be so quick to pray to get out of situations, right? And pray to get out of things. Because you know, like if you look at scripture, the people that glorified God the most were actually the people that probably went through the hardest things. You know what I'm saying? When you think about it, the people that like are in the hall of faith, they were the ones that when God told them to do crazy stuff, they did it. And usually what accompanied that crazy stuff was really hard circumstance. Situations that nobody would want to be in and they would never choose to be in on their own. Yet God led them to that because he knew that he was going to empower them through the Holy Spirit. He was going to change them and make them different. And then what he was going to do was he was going to come through in a powerful way that could only be drawn to him. And then he was going to receive glory through our life, all right? So often we're praying to be used, we're praying to have a life of impact, and yet we're praying ourselves out of the very situations that would actually lead to the most glory for God in our life. You get what I'm saying? So we got to be careful, all right? If God's love is taking root, you want his esteem above all, and you want others to love him, and you will pray that way. All right, last point. If God loves me, he's going to answer my prayers in a way that's, number one, above and beyond my expectations. Accomplished only through his power, sanctifying me in the process, it's glorifying him above all, and last, it's generational in its impact. Generational in its impact. Listen to 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. What did Paul want? All right, change the individuals. Why? Because God needs to receive glory. How? Through the generations forever and ever and ever, right? He had a big eternal view of this circumstance, this time that each of us exist, right? And here's the question. If we took a bird's eye view of your prayer life, how far would your prayers reach in proximity from your home? And how far would they reach into eternity in time, right? What would it look like? We drew a map, like bird's eye. We see you in your home. Would your prayers leave the front door? You know what I'm saying? That's big. It should be sobering. It's sobering to me to think about, right? What will be the ripple effect if God answered your prayer in the exact way that you prayed for him to answer it? Let's say that he just came through, like exact way you prayed. Nothing more, nothing less. What would be the ripple effect of it? Would it have one? Or would it be just a momentary reprieve of suffering for just a moment, only to happen again and again, right? Is that all we're praying for? This is big. Remember, God's purpose, and thus our purpose, is to be glorified above all in us individually and as the church. And now we find out that not only that, he wants to be glorified in all generations, forever and ever. All right, and for us to pray this way means we're going to have to modify the prayers we pray on our prayer list, right? We're going to have to add some generational stuff to it, some forever and ever stuff to it.
right? And I'm telling you, if you think really hard and you ask God to give you wisdom, and if we pursue this together, man, God will be faithful. He can change the way our prayer lists look, and they can look like generational prayers every time we open our mouth about individual circumstances and about individual things, right? We just have to have that eternal perspective. So it means we're going to have to modify the prayers we have on our prayer list, and it means we're going to have to add prayers that haven't been added yet to our prayer list. And this is what we've realized in chapter 3. God says yes to Paul's prayer. Did you know that? Paul prayed this prayer. His answer was yes. And he went above and beyond, and he accomplished it only through his power. And he was sanctifying both Paul as he prayed it and all the people that have ever been on the receiving side of this prayer, all of us individually. And it was glorifying to God above all. God answered Paul's prayer, right? Paul's prayer right here is the thing being answered throughout all the generations and is still echoing through the halls of eternity, and the annals of heaven will forever feel the effects of this prayer. And you and I will be there as the evidence of its effectiveness. Do you get what I'm saying? Paul's sitting in a prison cell, not able to leave for the gospel, praying for you to come to know him. He's praying all these powerful things. And if you're in Christ, all these powerful things have been yes and amen to God. He said yes. And your life was changed because of this prayer. These are the kind of prayers we need to be praying. Amen? Right? Remember, we've been talking about the multifaceted wisdom of God for a while. At any point in time, God has a myriad of purposes happening all at once that he's working out because he's in control. He's sovereign, right? And the amazing mystery to prayer is that God has a plan that can't be stopped. And part of that plan commands each one of us to pray in a way that he will answer us, all right? To ask, and we will receive. That's part of his plan. How do we make sense of that? God uses our prayers in his plan. He uses us. Your prayers can be powerful. It says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You could have impact with your prayers for all of eternity. They could echo on forever and ever. Lives could be changed. Eternal destinations could be changed. People can go from death to life through the prayers of the saints. Paul talks about it all the time, right? That many would bring praise because of the prayers granted by God to the many. As we pray, God answers. And as God answers, he changes things individually and for the church. And then he receives glory. And then purpose happens. And you can be part of that. We need to pray the same way as Paul. Elizabeth Elliot says, prayer lays hold of God's plan, becomes the link between his will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen. And we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. That's a privilege we've been given to be part of what God's doing. That's part of the impetus behind even our church logo. So you can kind of see it down here at the bottom, maybe through my head. It's a P, but it has kind of like this ripple effect kind of thing. And we thought about the meaning of provenance, the word, a place of beginning, a place of origin, a place of birth, all right? And it's used a lot when it comes to art and also with like trees specifically, all right? So it's the place where that first, let's just say, oak tree existed. All right, so there was a first oak tree. Where did it exist? Where did it come from? That's its provenance, right? Now, what's happened as a result is that tree would grow into a healthy tree and flourish, and more oak trees would be kind of planted all over the world in one way or another, whether through human or through the way the nature works, right? And you'd have all these different renditions of this original oak tree that took place because it grew into a healthy tree, right? You know what I'm saying? All right, so, but the provenance is that first one, right? And then all these different oak trees and all these different ecosystems that all look different, they all have their flavor, but they have their commonality in the fact that they're an oak tree. They're kind of like an image bearer of the original, right? You know what I'm saying? For us as Christians, that's our story. We're the same, right? God, the image, sent his son Jesus, died on the cross for us. And what took place was we were given an example of what to follow, what to be like, a true example of perfection, of how to really live out this purpose we've been given. And so Christ lived his life, did what he did. He died on the cross, he rose again. And as a result, what happened? Fruit was born from his life, and more people were called to follow him. And as they were called to follow him, what took place? They would grow up, and then they would go do likewise. More and more disciples would be made. That's us, right? If we're to grow into what we're called to be, we're going to be the same. We're going to do likewise. More and more oak trees, right, being planted, all in different ecosystems, all look kind of a little different, but we have our commonality in one thing, right? Christ is our commonality. He's our core. We reflect it in different ways. We have a different circumstance. We have different lives. We have different cultures. We have different whatever, but we all find our commonality. Ripple effect, right? Those are the kind of prayers that we need to be praying for, that our life would ripple effect in such a way that more and more people would come to glorify God by bearing his image. Through the life we live, through the choices we make, through the things we pray for. If God were to answer our prayer, how much glory would he receive? How much would it affect the generations, right? How much would it affect people outside of your home? Like, not just temporarily, like, but forever, forever and ever and ever kind of prayers, right? And we need to be about that. Praying for the generations to come into his family, the generations of people to come to him and the surrounding communities that we live in, that God would have a ripple effect by the way that we live out our life in our areas and all the homes that we represent and all the communities we represent. We need to pray those kind of prayers and God will be glorified. So God loves me. He's going to answer my prayer in a way that's above and beyond my expectations, accomplished only through his power. It's sanctifying me in the process. It's glorifying him above all. And it's going to lead to generational impact. It's going to ripple effect, right? And that should be our prayer. I hope it's yours because we're about to pray something together. I want you to pray it. I modified this whole prayer section just a little bit to read for us. And I hope that you'll mean it. But if you will, join me in saying this, if this is the prayer of your heart, okay? Ready? For this reason, we kneel before you, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We pray that you may grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power in our inner being through your Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you who are able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to you, God, be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. My prayer is that we be a church, both individually and collectively, brick upon brick, a holy temple set apart for the worship of God, a church whose prayer reflects the fullness of God, and that love would reach its full potential in our life as we grow in following him. What a privilege.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.